series called Freedom, Justice, Presence. And to get us started, I want to describe for you a couple relationships in my life. And at the heart of these relationships really is the heart of the morning. So I'm going to ask you just to pay real close attention for the next like 3 minutes, because I need to tease out some things that will help for you to frame up kind of what's left to be said. So kind of the first relationship I'm going to highlight, it really is just the relationship I have with my dad. My dad is a great guy. I love him. He's a great role model in my life. I admire him in all kinds of ways. And right from an early age in life, there were things of my dad that I just really, really appreciated. Things like my dad was not afraid to come out and play with us in the snow. And we would laugh and we'd throw snowballs and we'd hit him and he couldn't throw because he was old. And it was just a great time. And then later, as I grew, my father was very much present, involved in our athletic communities where he would be present, cheering. Dad would take us on outings into the woods and like, this is how you build a fire. This is how you build a fort. As we grew older, like all of those things was really, really great with my father. He is not a perfect human being, but a fantastic dad in every sense of the word. But I remember moments in my life where out of this relationship, which was very much like father, son, friend, etc., dad kind of like, okay, I'm going to teach you how to use a chainsaw now. And kind of understanding kind of what's at stake, which is kind of your limbs, we began to pay close attention to the words that dad was telling us around the chainsaw. I remember when I hit 16 and kind of it's weird that I'm old enough now that I'm like, in those days, there wasn't like a graduated licensing system. It was just like, I could get my license and drive, like full on drive. And I'm glad that that's not how it is anymore. But we had a Grand Marquis. And most of you would not know what that is, but some of you were like, that was a giant boat. It was huge. And I remember learning how to drive kind of in the parking lot at the church, driving in circles, round and round we go, and listening to everything that dad was kind of telling me about how to drive, how to parallel park, et cetera, et cetera. And I'll never forget kind of the drive, first time ever, from our house into Fredericton, 4-lane highway, I'm driving, 16, dad's here, mom's there, David's behind me, and we're going into Fredericton, and it's snowing. And I've never noticed until I began to drive after this moment, that sign that says bridge freezes before road, you know that sign? That's a real thing. Take that sign serious. I remember kind of coming over the highway into the main intersection on Prospect and Regent in Fredericton and snowing hard and the car in front of me like kind of pumped the brakes. Well, I like locked it up kind of thing. And dad's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, nothing. And like the car kind of jiggled and swerved and we kind of came into the lights and he's like, don't ever touch the brakes when it's like snowing and icy and blah, blah, blah on the bridge and kind of those moments. And there are dozens of moments where kind of the friendship that I had with my dad, the fun, the camaraderie changed to kind of reverence and fear to listen to what he would say. Does that make sense? Not scared of my dad, but aware, you know what's at stake, I need to listen so that I can live kind of wisdom. So that's my dad. The other relationship is with my volleyball coach, Ed. When I was in grade 6, Ed Welch kind of went around to the schools and pulled out the tallest grade 6 boys. I've been this tall since grade 6. So I kind of stuck out in a very weird way from all of my other friends. And all from grade 6 all the way through to grade 12, Ed has been just a great mentor in my life, teaching me the great game of volleyball. But more than that, like what discipline means, what commitment means, what teamwork means, what it is to be a good human means, and all kinds of things. And like my father, Ed was great. He was a great teacher in our school system. He would be able to tell jokes and we'd have fun and blah, 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 blah. But there were moments when Ed began to speak that you knew that it was a different kind of, I need to listen right now. Because what you're telling me is really important to either life or the game of volleyball or whatever it was going on. And it's that same kind of dynamic where out of a reverent fear of who Ed was, out of a reverent fear as to who my dad was in my life, knowing what's at stake, knowing the moment we're in, I began to respond in the right way to the words that they were speaking into my life. This is a unique dynamic of kind of reverence and fear. And I'm hoping that you get a sense of, like, it's different. I am scared of someone versus a kind of reverent fear. Does that make sense? All right, well, there's one more for those of you that aren't quite there yet. Pretend you're lost in the woods. And I don't mean like PEI woods, where if you walked 3 minutes in a straight line, you'd be in your aunt's backyard. I mean like northern Alberta, where you could walk forever and not run into another human. Like that kind of woods. And pretend that God, out of love for you, sent this guy to help you. Like, this is kind of Bear Grylls, the kind of survivor outdoor guy who can, he's like MacGyver. And if you're under 20, you have no idea who that is. But if you're over 40, you know who that is. But he is someone that if you're in the woods lost and he arrives, aware of your circumstances, aware of who he is, reverently and with the right kind of fear, you're going to listen to whatever he asks you to do. Phil, I need you to go get this. Okay, all right, I'll do this. Phil, I need you to eat this. I don't know what this is. I know, but you just need to eat it so that you will stay alive. Okay, you need to drink this. You're like, that smells like urine, but all right, I'll drink it. Like, whatever the case might be, out of a reverent fear of who he is, my circumstances, I will listen very closely to what it is that you're asking me to do. Not that I'm scared of him, but I am very aware of what's at stake, life itself. He's a smart guy, and I want to get out of the woods, so I will listen to all that he has to say. Does that make sense? Okay. Many Christ followers, and if you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not a Christ follower, then you just get to observe what's going to be an awkward conversation for Christ followers. Okay? So, many Christ followers, our relationship with God has become so friendly, so buddy-buddy, we have lost this dynamic of reverent fear before the Lord. And this is not a good thing. Because ultimately, it's saying, I don't take you serious. I don't take you serious. It's like the mom or dad that are so close as friends with their kids that when mom and dad need to discipline or correct, the kid is unaware of what's going on. They're like, is this a joke? Am I on TV? Like, you're not sure, like, who is this person now? Like, I remember many times with my mom and my dad both, I'm like, this is fun, we're all laughing, something's turned, I need to pay attention, and you're serious. When we interact with God as though we are best pals, we lose this sense of reverent fear. And this really is the heart of our conversation this morning. Last week, we spent our entire time establishing the reality that God is in fact just. And if he is just, then it should produce in us this same dynamic that I was trying to highlight with my dad, with my coach, with Bear Grylls in the woods in northern Alberta. It should produce in us this, like, I'm aware of what's at stake. I'm aware of my circumstances and my situation. I'm aware of who you are. And I will kind of reverently, fearfully respond to what you are, in fact, doing and asking and saying. That's very different from, I am scared of, therefore I run away. If we can't kind of move out of the I'm scared of into this other one, this conversation will be very rough and bumpy. If you can land at that space of this reverent fear of, this should make some very clear sense in a moment. The scriptures are filled with people, filled with moments that have this like reverent fear of who God is, knowing he's just, knowing their reality in life. And I want to highlight two of these stories to help further develop this whole theme. One story is a little long and the other one's very, very short. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you know your Bible well, this is a famous story where Isaiah, a young boy, is being called to be a prophet for God over the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, it reads like this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And then it goes on to describe what he sees, God on the throne. And then Isaiah responds with these words. He says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And the question that I want us to wrestle through is, what would cause Isaiah to say these things? some would say, well, goodness, he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the throne room. He seems God. Like, this would invoke that kind of response. And that would only be partially true. To paint the full picture of what's going on is that he actually is taking God serious. Because he understands the line in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a great king over the nation of Israel. Loved God, loved his people, very much aligned his heart with God's heart, how he practiced justice, how he produced all kinds of things that were very much in line with the kingdom of heaven. But as he grew, like a lot of us in positions of success, we begin to believe our own press. We drink our own Kool-Aid, so to speak. And Uzziah began to believe the idea that he was greater than, better than, higher than God himself and all of the instruction that God had given him as king. Some of the religious leaders of the day, who were good religious leaders of the day, began to approach Uzziah and say, What are you doing? You can't do this. This is not at all what God's heart is. This is not at all what he's asked us as a nation to be. Uzziah argues with them and essentially ignores them and continues about his ongoing destructive ideas and practices. God, because he is just, approaches Uzziah and gives him leprosy. Uzziah is aware of exactly why this is happening in his life. For the rest of Uzziah's life, he is a leper. He is cut off from the people. He lives in a separate home. He never is allowed to enter into the temple again because of this disease that he has. Isaiah, as a young Jewish boy in the city, is very aware of who King Uzziah is. And unlike Uzziah, who did not take God serious, there was no reverent fear before the Lord. Isaiah, aware of who God is taking God very serious. And there's a call that comes out over Isaiah's life where God finishes this moment. He says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah's response is, I'll go. And if you track Isaiah's life through the course of his life, he remains faithful to God, takes him very serious, which is in a very difficult season of ministry. Like, what Isaiah was called to was not fame and not fortune and not big crowds. It was basically, you're going to go into the nation of Israel, tell them they're all awful, and only a few of them are going to follow and listen. I'll do that. Like, that sounds like an awful job description. But he is faithful to God all the way through because he understands that God needs to be taken serious in all who God is in every way. That's the first story. The second story is Ananias and Sapphira. We referenced it very quick last Sunday morning. And Ananias and Sapphira do not take God serious. They are aware of the word of instruction that God's given around truth-telling. They're aware of all kinds of things, whether it's the lying and so on and so forth. And there's a critical moment in the early church's life where they do not do anything right. And they are struck dead. And after this moment with Ananias and Sapphira, there's a phrase that appears in Acts 5 where it reads, and a great fear fell over the whole church community. A great fear fell over. And it's not, I'm scared of God. It was God kind of reestablishing, I have work for us to do. And if you're not going to take me serious, there are consequences to this. And a great fear of the Lord fell over the entire church. Now, here's a bit of a turn and what's interesting. During the offering, there was a little video that talked about the beginning of wisdom is this fear of the Lord. You'll find this phrase all through the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And this is a bit of a sidebar. Did you notice that the wisdom of God is defined as lady wisdom? This is one of the strong places in the scripture where God is revealed in the feminine. And I just want to leave that there in your mind. Amen. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we could go through many other passages that talk of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as clearly as I can, this is what this means. the smartest thing that I can do as a 41-year-old male, the wisest thing that I can do as a human being, the greatest decision that I will ever make in my life is to actually reverently fear the Lord. Because there is a lot at stake that's far greater than chainsaws, that's far greater than driving a car into Fredericton, that's far greater than any situation or circumstance that I might find myself in. If I'm lost in the woods, the fear of the Lord is far greater than the decision to listen to Bear Grylls help me get out of these places of being lost. And there's a progression that I need you to hear this morning. God is just. This was week one. And if God is who he says he is, which I would argue all the time that he is, the smart or wise person, they understand what's at stake, and that's life itself. And there ought to be a healthy fear of the Lord that shapes every aspect of our life. If God is just, and the smartest thing I can do is to recognize who he is, then the beginning of my wisdom, the beginning of my kind of rise in being smart begins with, you are this. Therefore, I will respond rightly and reverently respond to all that you say and do as someone who has declared a love for and a desire to follow said God. Now, God's words bring life. As a kid, I grew up in an environment where, generally speaking, God would have been described as someone who was the fun sucker, like the one who would take fun out of life. Because no one really painted a picture for me that his words actually bring life, that his words of instruction are actually for my good, are for the quality of my life, the relationships I have with my wife, how I parent and father and build relationships with my kids, how I pastor you, how I deal with my finances, and any issue you can think of, it's all kind of rolled up into this conversation. This is why David and other authors in the scriptures can say, I delight in your law, I delight in your decrees, I delight in all that you say, because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It leads me into life. If you do not think God is good and this is his heart for you, then this conversation just breaks down quickly. But if God is for you, then his words are actually meant to bring you life and wholeness. This last turn that we're going to take this morning, I know that this is going to feel kind of guilt trippy. And when I'm done, you're like, why do I feel so awful this morning? I'm not trying to guilt you. If it happens, I would say to you, maybe, just maybe, this is the Holy Spirit, God's grace on your life, to bring you out of darkness into life. You're like, no, you're just trying to guilt me. No, I'm not. I'm trying to paint vivid pictures of what a wise person does, deeply grounded in the understanding that God is just. Many Christ followers, we are so free in our sinful habits and patterns that it actually reveals that we haven't yet become a wise person. They have a small understanding of what it means that God is just. They have essentially no desire to really follow him, and they are clueless to what's at stake. I can give you some examples, and this is where it might feel guilt trippy. If it does, you can email me. God, the one who is good and just, says to us, the Christ follower, and again, I'm pointing this at the Christ follower, he says, do not use my name in vain. And yet Christ followers do all the time. It's in our conversations, it's in the stories we tell, it's in our jokes, it's in our social media activity, constantly saying things like, oh my God, Jesus Christ, I swear to God, and the list of these phrases goes on and on and on. What's even worse is the Christ follower who practices this. We come along to these moments where Jesus says this in Matthew 12, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you are acquitted and by your words you are condemned. we laugh. We're like, this is Jesus. He's the grace guy. He can't be serious. And we continue on our way. That person has revealed very clearly that they are not a wise person. They have essentially no fear of the Lord whatsoever. They have a very malformed, dysfunctional picture of God's justice. And they are absolutely ignorant to what is at stake. Another example. God, the one who is good and just, says to the Christ follower, do not engage in sexual activity outside of my design. And yet Christ followers do all the time. I can recall the kind of the social media news, if you want to call it that, that surrounded like the Bachelorette, the Hannah girl that was there last. Some of you are followers of that, some of you aren't. I don't know why I am, but it's just here. It's for pastoral reasons. There's always this moment in the show where it's like the honeymoon suite show, and some of you are like, do not nod your head, because then you will also be with him in this moment. So it's down to three men. They're invited to the honeymoon suite with said person. I know what happens in honeymoon suites. And one of the characters was a Christ follower. He's like, I don't want to do this. Because I understand who God is and what he has in store for me. And it was met with like, well, I'm a Christ follower too. And Jesus loves me and I can practice sexuality any way that I want. When we live our lives like this, we reveal that we are not a wise person. We have no fear of the Lord, a very malformed picture of God's goodness and justice, and we are ignorant to what's at stake. It's curious, we run into passages like 1 Corinthians 6. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither will the ones who are sexually immoral. And we read these passages and we're like, ha ha, Jesus is the grace guy. He can't be serious. Unaware that he's serious. Unaware that his words on that particular thing actually are profoundly right and true. Pastorally, I work with people all the time. One of the chief issues in identity issues, self-worth issues, relationship issues, and I could go down the gamut, are connected to sexual activity that are just freely practiced outside of God's design. And we live in a world that reveals they're foolish in where they say, well, that can't be true. Okay, then what else is it? Why is it that a husband and wife can't connect at intimate levels when they continually practice sexual behavior outside of God's design? I love watching, and I'm not even joking when I say this, but like Sister Wives, that show. You're like, what does he watch? And it is for pastoral reasons, because I find it ironically sad and funny at the same time that you have a husband who has multiple wives, and on screen, it's one big happy family. Off screen, all the wives struggle with worth issues, value issues, intimacy issues, connectivity issues. And it's like, well, what do you think that might be? I don't know. You share the same husband that on Monday night, literally, it's your turn. On Tuesday night, it's your turn. On Friday night, it's your turn. And in an era where we celebrate sexual openness, it is bizarre to me and continually to be bizarre to me that we would never equate that the frustration and brokenness that we experience is actually linked to this thing, this way of life, this kind of behavior, this activity where God is the one who made it. He's like, this is my idea. And when practiced this way, it's fantastic. When practiced in any other way that's not that, it leads to struggle in all kinds of areas of life. There are literally dozens of examples where God, the one who is just, says to us, the Christ follower, don't gossip. This is how we use your money. be very careful what you let into your mind. Guard your heart. We speak up for the oppressed. This is how you do marriage. This is how we raise children. This is how you are a boss. This is how you are an employer. This is how you deal with those who hurt you. And time after time, person after person, when Christ shows up and says these things, we laugh and say, surely you can't be serious. And we move on. And every time we move on, we reveal very quickly and very clearly that we are not a wise person. Very little fear of the Lord, if any at all. A very malformed picture of God's goodness and justice. And we are completely ignorant as to what's at stake. I know that this morning is the worst of the four stuff that we're going to talk about on justice issues. But I want to leave you with this. If we're going to take God serious, then justice is a real part of that. It's a real part of that. Somehow we've made it to mean when Jesus arrives, that aspect of God's character is no more. And when we get to the last week of this, you have not read on who actually is the one who brings the rain. It is Christ the King, who is described to be someone who is worthy to be feared in absolute reverence. The imagery that is painted by John is remarkable. When he returns, literally a sword that's flaming, fire in his eyes, a tattoo on his leg. Yes, it says tattoo on his leg. And then at that moment, there will be millions of people who do not, they recognize that it's over. And the one who is good and the one who is just arrives to make all things right again. The one who understands God to be just and good. It's this beautiful relationship that when my dad begins to speak, I recognize that my limbs and my fingers are at stake. That my life's at stake as I drive the car. That my team is at stake if I don't respond to Ed's instructions. That I get lost in the woods to never come out alive again. If I do, frostbite everywhere and it's not a version of what I hoped it would be. When God begins to speak and arrive, we must understand what's at stake. We must understand who's speaking to us and reveal that we are a wise person when it's driven by a response out of a reverent fear for the Lord. My question to you, my challenge to you, is that tomorrow when you get up, and whatever day it is this week, that you will work through in your own life, am I a wise person? Do I let the words of God shape my life, which are intended to bring me life? Or will I continually reveal as a Christ follower that I'm not a wise person, that I really don't take him serious, and I'm just going to be about my business? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if there is a theme in all of Scripture that makes the human uncomfortable, this is it. Because it's personal. It gets into areas of motivation. It exposes behavior. It reveals our thinking. It's my heart and my prayer that we would be a people who deeply believe that you are a God who is love, who is just, who is holy, and that this would kind of spark in us this like reverent response to who you are. For your glory, for my life's sake, because I understand what's at stake. The greater part of this conversation is really linked into a theme that is found in your Son, that when we fail, when we make the mistake, when we don't do what you ask us to do, I align myself in a very awkward place, which then Christ enters this conversation to say, and we'll solve this problem on their behalf. I thank you for your words of instruction. I thank you that they bring life. And may we be a people that demonstrate that we are wise, and that we respond to Ladies Wisdom's voice speaking over our life. You are a good Father. You long for us to experience life and life to its full, so much so that you sent your Christ to live and die and be raised in our midst, that we might experience that. In your name we pray.